read together in the Word of God in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah. We have reached chapter 7, and some of you will be already aware that it's a long list of names, and I assure you we're not going to read all the names. We begin to read in chapter 6 at verse 15. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 15, and reading on into some of chapter 7. You will notice that chapter 6, verse 15, begins with the little word, so. And that little word, so, summarizes all the story of the earlier chapters. All the opportunities, all the difficulties, all the battles, all the persecutions, all the disappointments, and all the hurts. And so, in and through all that, the wall, the building of the wall of Jerusalem, was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations round about us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God, and they had been opposing it. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, that is, among the people of God, sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound in loyalty by an oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam the son of Berechiah as his wife. Also they spoke of this evil man's good deeds in my presence, and they reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the Levites had been appointed for worship, I gave my brother Hanani, and if you will remember chapter 1 at verse 2, it was Nehemiah's brother Hanani that first brought him news of the great need of the work of God in Jerusalem. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each to his station and each opposite his own house, to give him a personal interest in what was going on. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no or not many houses had been built. Then God put it into my mind. Now that's a very important statement. Then God put it into my mind to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel. And then the list of names begins, and that list of names goes right on through the chapter, and we're not going to try to read them, and we move down to verse 70 of the chapter. Now some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So in that way, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in their towns, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And that chapter goes on to tell of the reading and the preaching of the word of God. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts this reading of his word and help us to learn the lessons it has to teach us. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to that part of the story of Nehemiah that we read earlier in the service. And if you've been keeping company with us Sunday morning by Sunday morning and may have looked ahead to see what you are going to get this particular Sunday, and if you wondered what on earth the minister would make of a chapter like chapter 7, then I tell you that when I first looked at chapter 7, I wondered what on earth I could possibly make of it. And yet, I try to point out, as we were reading the scriptures earlier in the service, that this is part of an ongoing story. And I think it was very important to emphasize that little word at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was finished. In and through all the turbulence and the turmoil and all the work and all the service that had been so costly and all the disappointments that had cut so deeply, in and through all that, the wall was finished. And I've underlined that little word, so, and I've written into the margin of my Bible, Acts chapter 28, verse 14, where you find that little word again. So, said Paul, so we came to Rome. And when you think of all the turbulence and all the turmoil and all the criticism and all the difficulties and all the suffering of that man's life, a real feeling of thrill at that little word, so. So we came to Rome, said Paul. So the wall was finished, said Nehemiah, because in spite of all that seemed to speak about turmoil and difficulty, our God was with us, and the good hand of our God was upon us. Oh, well, you say, preacher, that's all very well, but you're still in chapter 6. What about chapter 7? And when you've got a chapter of, 73 verses, and only the first 5 verses and the last 4 verses are in any sense narrative or descriptive, and the rest is just a list of names, to study a chapter like that is daunting and unpromising. And I reassure you straight away, we're not going to go into all the names. But there are some people, you see, who are interested in genealogies, lists of names, and they find it very interesting to try to identify individuals, who they were, who they were related to, and trying to look for suggestions as to what they did. And that can sometimes be a very interesting exercise. In the beginning of the Gospels, you have the long lists of names in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you find some very unexpected people playing a significant part in the ongoing developing of the work of God Not least one mentioned by name, Rahab the harlot. What was she doing there? Having been brought to faith in God and finding salvation in God, Rahab the harlot found a place of service in the ongoing work of God. So genealogies are not always dull. Some people, for example, are very keen on going through to Register House in Edinburgh trying to trace their family tree, as I did not long ago. And you find, or you discover, some very interesting things. And I discovered the reason why, when I was a youngster, my parents spoke very little about some of their forebears. And having checked up in Register House, I understand why. My middle name is Mackenzie. Mackenzies are supposed to be sheep stealers in the past. That wasn't what I found out, but I found out all sorts of other things. And I suppose if we went through this list of names, we would find all sorts of interesting things. But what we have to note particularly is verse 5. And I emphasize this as we were reading it. Nehemiah is absolutely clear that it was God himself who guided him and inspired him to make up the register of the people who belonged to God and to the work of God. And therefore a chapter like this is not just an exercise in statistics, because statistics can be a real distraction. They can actually become an obsession in Christian work. And I see no reason at all why in Christian work we should always be measuring, calculating, compiling statistics and comparing this year's statistics with last year's statistics, because almost without noticing, we end up trying to think about and to measure what we have done. And if the truth be told, we haven't done anything. The Bible says, without God, we can do nothing. And so we come to the register. And we have to try to remember the situation. The Jews had returned to their own land. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls of the city of Jerusalem had been rebuilt and completed, and the gates were set. There had been success in spite of difficulties. But the work of God is more than a place and more than a building, however hallowed that building may be. The work of God is people. But not any people. As we shall see later on, there came a point, if you read through the chapter carefully, that some people came to Nehemiah and said, will you check our names? And he checked it. Your names are not here. And they were told that they didn't belong. The work of God is people. But not any people. Only people with faith and with commitment. Now again, we have to keep in mind that we are reading the story of a work that had gone on for a considerable time. And every work that goes on over a spell of time, whether political work or sociological work or religious work or spiritual work, as the work goes on, the work has a tendency to gather in people with a variety of interests and a variety of objectives and a variety of motives. There are people who join churches for the wrong reasons. And as the work goes on, it becomes evident
that there has been gathered in people with different levels of commitment, and some with neither faith nor commitment. And that is evident at the end of chapter 6. Some of the nobles, some of the big people in Jerusalem in this reconstituted work, they had neither love for nor loyalty to the work, and they didn't work for the work, they worked against the work. And in chapter 7, I think what is happening is that Nehemiah is looking to the future. God is saying to Nehemiah, "No, Nehemiah, you're not finished, you're only started. The foundation is laid, the situation is created. Nehemiah, you have to look to the future, and you must try to reckon who you have and how many you have who really belong and who can be counted on." And this must have been a sobering thing for Nehemiah. He was told by God to consider how many there were, or how many were there, but who were not in any real sense part of the work that God was doing, or part of the fellowship that God was creating. Now, let me ask you, put it quite simply. Are you really part of what God is doing here? And are you really part of the fellowship that is God's fellowship in which He is creating and blessing? Or is the truth of the matter this, that although you are here, you are sitting on the outside edge of the work? I remind you again of what we read in chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. These people, some of them very clever people, some of them very rich people, some of them very capable people, some of them with real capacities for leadership, they were there in Jerusalem, but their loyalty was not to God, nor to the work of God, nor to Nehemiah, the leader of the work. They were there, but they were not to be trusted, because their motives, their objectives, and their activities, not least their influence on others, was not in accord with God's will and God's work. And these people were a danger, and they were a hindrance. And Nehemiah had to recognize it. And so in verses 1 to 4 of our chapter, we have the story of how Nehemiah, because God had put it into his heart, verse 5, we find Nehemiah giving himself to the organization of the work of God. The buildings were complete, but they were not in an end of themselves. They were for God, they were for worship, and they were for the future. And they were told, and we are told, that the housing within the walls of Jerusalem was very, very limited, so there was a whole lot of a housing program had to be set in motion, and therefore there was need for organization for that. There was need for organization for safety, in terms of guarding the gates of the city when the gates were open throughout the day for the ongoing commerce of the city, and then closed again at night. But then you see, Nehemiah was aware of the fact that there is no point in guarding the coming and the going of the people of God. There is no point in guarding the activity if you don't guard the heart of the work. And we are told in verse 2 that Nehemiah appointed his brother. And of course he laid himself open to criticism. Oh yes, it's a family thing. But it wasn't a family thing. This man, Hanani or Hanani, was the man away back in chapter 1, as I pointed out, a brother of Nehemiah, who had first sought out Nehemiah to tell Nehemiah, his brother, of the burden and the need of the work in Jerusalem. Hanani or Hanani was a man whose heart was involved with the work of God. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah. Now the name Hananiah means God has been gracious. Verse 2 reads in some versions, I gave my brother Hanani along with Hananiah. And other versions read, I gave my brother Hanani, that is Hananiah. So I don't know if we're talking about one man or two men here. I don't know that it really matters. Gave Hanani and Hananiah charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Nehemiah didn't know why he pointed these men or that man, because they had obvious gifts of leadership. No. He didn't say, I appointed that man because, the people like that man. They've got confidence in that man. No, that's not why he was appointed. He was appointed because he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. He was faithful in relation to God. That is, he could be counted on. He could be counted on in relation to God and in relation to the work of God. This chapter is a bit of a mirror. As the Word of God always is, that we can look into the mirror of the Word and have a good look at ourselves and to see. Faithful in relation to God and the work of God. A man who could be counted on. A man who was trustworthy. A man who was quick to obey. He was faithful. And you remember that Jesus said that it is the men and women who are faithful in little things who can be trusted in the bigger things. Would you say, perhaps, if you said, oh, I'm not really interested in that or that of the work, but I've a real burden for the spiritual work. Oh, said Jesus, if you're not faithful in the little things, you can't really be trusted in the big things. And this man or these two men were faithful. They were God-fearing. You don't hear that phrase a lot nowadays. Oh, go back 50 or 60 years, as I can do. I remember people being spoken, oh, he's a God-fearing man. Would you and I describe ourselves as that? More importantly, would the people we know, Not the people in church so much, but the people that we work with, or the people that we spend our leisure time with, would they speak of us as being God-fearing men or women? These two men were God-fearing. This was the attitude and the disposition of their lives. Oh, you say, preacher, what does God-fearing mean? Well, it means, amongst other things, it means to be aware of God. It means to know that you're living your life in the presence of God. It means that these were men who recognized that they were not their own. Their lives didn't belong to them. Doesn't it say in the New Testament, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to Him. And your life is for Him, it's not for you. And these men recognized they were not their own. They were God's men to do God's work. They were under the authority of God. They would be true to God. And they knew that in the end of the day, they would answer to God. I find myself sometimes thinking about this. Because it says in the New Testament that those who preach and teach come in for more serious judgment than others. And the thought of giving an account of my ministry to God, I'm sure I will, amongst other things, have to say, well, Lord, I think I was a truer and purer and better servant of God in the latter years than in the former years. Are you aware of God like that? Would you and I be described as faithful and God-fearing? And Nehemiah said to these men, verses 3 and 4, to set guards. And to set the guards in their appointed places, each opposite their own house. You see, they would have a feeling that this work was their work. And their persons and their families and their homes were part of this work. It was a personal thing. And they would take a pride in it. We sometimes sing with the children, you in your small corner and I in mine. And I suppose there's truth in that. But the real truth is that we belong together. And that we need each other. And so this chapter is all about compiling the register and allocating the duties in this plan of organization. But you know, I just wish I was preaching this next Sunday when the students are back rather than this Sunday. Maybe some people will pass it on to them. Organization has to be very carefully handled because organization can multiply and activities can spawn activities just as committees breed committees and they're self-perpetuating. And there are some ministers, for example, who are in so many committees that they've no time to be ministers. Do you know what a minister said to me the other day at a funeral? He said, now that I'm retired, he said, I'm still doing quite a lot of preaching, but now that I'm retired, it's nice to have time to write sermons. In one of my spells of sabbatical, I worshipped in that man's church. And it was obvious that he had spent precious little time writing his sermon. Not just that it didn't last long. There was very little in it for a hungry minister who was wanting to be fed of God's word. I didn't answer that minister. My heart was too sad. We need to be careful with organizing. The Christian church or a congregation or a Christian union or any other kind of Christian body can be so busy organizing itself and multiplying itself that it doesn't have time to be what God has called it to be. And so with that cautionary word about organization, we spend just a few minutes considering the rest of the chapter from verse 6 down to the end, as Nehemiah makes up the register. What was its purpose and what was the objective? Well, I think first of all, you know, think for example when people come round your door saying that they're making up the voters' roll. You don't bang the door, oh, I've no time, I'm far too busy. No, no, you want when the time comes to be able to cast your vote. So you make sure that your name's in the voters' roll. Now, in that sense, Nehemiah was making up the register of the people who belonged to and would be involved in the work of God as it went on into the future. And one of the first objectives, as I see it, is that it gave everyone the opportunity and the motivation to consider where they stood. It gave them the opportunity to identify themselves clearly and publicly with the people of God and with the work of God, and to make a clear commitment. And I think this is something that needs to be spoken about in the 1990s. Because there are far too many people who make a profession of faith, who claim to be converted, who are quite insistent that they are Christians. People who attend church, who sometimes attend several churches, because they're spiritual gypsies. You never know where they're going to be. People who never actually join a church, people who never actually commit themselves to a congregation, or people who commit themselves formally to a congregation but never really become part of the work. I just wonder if there are people like that here this morning. People who take all that there is of ministry and fellowship and blessing, but who sit on the edge of the work, never really giving themselves or their service or their money. Take one example. How many years have you been a member of this congregation? In how many of these years have you ever taken part for one evening in the parish visitation? You've been blessed here. You're glad you came here. You acknowledge that it is good for you to be here. But would your name be inscribed in the register of those who are workers for God? The second purpose behind this making up of the register is simply that Nehemiah was able to discern who belonged to the work and who didn't. I'm thinking back to the story, the great story in the book of Exodus, of that movement of the people of God out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage, into pilgrimage and into the land and life of promise, the promises of God. And it says in that story that as the children of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, a mixed multitude went with them. Hangers on, if you like. Oh, they would have repudiated the term. Oh, no, no, we want to go with you. But I often think it was some of these people who very soon, when the road began to get difficult, who were the people who began to murmur and complain and become a distraction. I come across people who do precious little in this congregation, who say to me and who say to others, Oh, we should have this in Sandyford. Oh, we should have that in Sandyford. Oh, we should have this. When they say it to me, I say, but we've got a whole lot of things, but you don't share in any of them. Do we belong? And if you go through this chapter carefully, you will see that Nehemiah said very clearly to the people, it's not enough to attach yourself. It's not enough to assume that you belong. You have to prove your right to a place. It says that in verse 61. There were these people, but they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. You have it in verse 64. These sought their registration. And these were men who were claiming holy service, but they were excluded from the priesthood. Oh, there were further investigations made. There were various other checks made. And no doubt many of them were able eventually to prove they really did belong. But you see, the point of the exercise was that it quickened the people to think. Not only where they were in relation to faith, but where they were in relation to service and commitment. Can I remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7? Not all who call me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father. Can I remind you of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19? I'm not sure if the Matthew reference was right. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 19 it says, the Lord knows them that are his. I won't shake hands with you at the door today asking, do you really belong? I don't need to. The Lord knows exactly who we are, what we are, where we are. In the preparation for this service, and as the sermon virtually at a close, I found myself looking up the story of Elijah, that great story on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, where there came a point where the prophet of God said to the people, how long are you going to halt or hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And I turn over to the New Testament, to the story of Paul confronting a very significant political figure. And Paul reasoned with that man of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the man said, that'll do for now, Paul. When I have a more convenient time, we'll talk about this again. The final thing about this making up the register, I thought a lot away back to my school days in the village school. Every morning without fail, that scowling teacher, and she really did scowl. And the names, and oh, she could pronounce your name as if it was the most detestable thing she'd ever heard. You'd say, here, miss. And woe betide you if you didn't answer or if you weren't listening. And even more woe betide you if you were missing. Well, here's the register. And the third and final point of it all was this. It made it very clear that if you belonged, you had a part to play and you had a work to do. And in every work of God, wherever it is, especially a long-standing work, there are those who never really work. There are those who constantly slip away to what they would consider to be more interesting or more exciting work. But the place to be is the place where we belong, where God is blessing us. That's the place to work. And no doubt Nehemiah was often grieved, as many a minister is grieved, when they become aware that there are those who will work elsewhere, but not in the work where many of them found salvation, and where many of them have been blessed beyond measure. And so Nehemiah looked to the future, a bit like we were doing at the end of the sermon last Sunday. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is there, said Nehemiah, to me and to you and to his people in these far off days? Who is ready to make a fresh commitment? That's what today is all about. Oh, you say, preacher, I've been a Christian for years. Are you ready for a fresh commitment? Are you ready to say, right, Lord, let's start all over again. Here am I. Who is there ready to make a fresh commitment? Who is ready to let God lead us forward into what he has planned and prepared? Do you really belong to God? Do you really belong to his work? Or are you too busy or too deaf to hear what God is saying? Back to the school register. Here, sir. Here, miss. The induction of Alistair Malcolm in Inverness, the beginning of the sermon and at the end of the sermon, the minister said that our prayer should really be this, that God would prepare us for what he has prepared for us. And Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. And I pray, God, that the books of heaven will record that on this day, in this church, in a list of names, who made a fresh commitment of their lives. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.